for yourself. One mediator between God and man. Just one. I don't care what your denomination may say. I don't know who you've been praying to, but this says there's only one mediator. And there's no woman's name mentioned. It's Jesus, the man. And it says next, it's the man Christ Jesus. Now that's important. For you, once, as we learned last night, every scripture that talks about Jesus being less than the Father is referring to His humanity in His human form. And so it says it's the man Christ that brought us to the Father. Because only as a man could God die. As a spirit, God could not die. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, there's no more prophet or priest ever needed to tell us what God is like. Because Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says that Christ, who is the Word, came. And we're never going to have another Old Testament priest during this period of time before the rapture. We're never going to have an Old Testament prophet whereby we need an Old Testament prophet to come up and say, let me tell you what He's like. We're never going to have one come and rewrite the Scriptures. We have complete revelation from Scripture. Not that people will not prophesy, but we will never see another Old Testament prophet. Because Jesus is the final Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, there were many words given by the other prophets. Oh, they had words from God. But now has come the Word, and that's it. Deuteronomy 18 said, Moses prophesied and said, there's coming the prophet. And boy, when he comes, everybody better listen. And so they came to John the Baptist, and they said, are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? Not a prophet, the prophet. The one that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18. He says, no, I'm not that one. But I'm the one that's coming before that one. And so Jesus comes as the Word. He's the last Word. And we don't ever need any prophet or priest to say, let me tell you what He's like. You have the right to know for yourself. Now the question is, again, that diatheke, God takes the initiative. But beloved, if that's all that you've got, if everything I've set up to now is all that you've got, you got nothing. Despite the fact that that's wonderful, if that's all you've got, I have to say to you that isn't it wonderful? You've got a historical character that lived 2,000... I have to tell you there's a guy that lived 2,000 years ago named Jesus, and he lived a perfect life, and he gave us a great example. Isn't it wonderful? If that's all. If that's all, he's just the greatest figure of history that ever lived, if that's all. But beloved, that's not all. How is it that Christ is alive to us in this room right now? How? The Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit on the inside makes Christ more than history. He's not like Napoleon. He's not like Caesar. You can learn many facts about Napoleon. You can study his whole life and not know Napoleon. You know about him. But how is it that Jesus is not like that? We know Him. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's an inside job. He's alive in our heart. And so, beloved, the Holy Spirit is God in action. He's that part of the Godhead that's in action. The name for the Spirit is the wind. The wind is always moving. He's God in motion, God in action, getting things done. So you can know about truth, and nothing happens. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He comes to bring truth. And then things happen. Somebody in this room says, oh, I know all about this. I know all about what you're saying, but it just doesn't work. If it doesn't work in your life, then you know nothing about it. Someone in this room says, oh, I know all about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it just doesn't work. You don't know anything about it if it isn't working. Because if you know about it, you've got it. The Holy Spirit never shows us about the truth. The Holy Spirit is the truth in action. The Holy Spirit makes it work. He leads us and guides us into truth. And Jesus said, I am truth. And so Holy Spirit guides us and leads us into Jesus, like the pen in the book. And so we're born again. Where? How? From above. Would you look with me in John chapter 6? Turn with me quickly, please, to John and chapter 6. The Gospel of John and chapter 6, verse 44. You see, beloved, we didn't get saved by intellect or wisdom. We were saved from above. God did it. God took the initiative. God took the responsibility. How did we learn about Jesus? How is it that one day you found yourself saying, Jesus is Lord? No man calls Jesus Lord but by how? The Holy Spirit. It was an inside job. It was from above. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me, Jesus says, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Some people walk up down the street and say, oh, I love God the Father, but this Jesus has got to go. He's an imposter. That scripture right there says they just lied. Either they lied or the Bible lied. There are many scriptures in the Bible that teaches that if a man's got his heart right with the Father, he will come to Jesus. And so the point is, beloved, how did you come to the point that you said Jesus is Lord? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but our Father which is in heaven by the Holy Spirit. That's His office work in John 16, verse 8, that He convicts that we're sinners and tells us that there's righteousness available because there's a day that we're going to come to judgment. So many of us were saved when we were saved. We didn't really understand what happened. We didn't even really know who Jesus is. We had a lesson on that last night to try and find out. We wrestled with Scripture last night to find out who, in fact, is Jesus. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8 said that He, though He was equal with God, and equals of equals are equal, did not think it was robbery. He didn't think He had to hold on and grasp and cling to it, that He could lay His garments of glory and beauty aside and come as a bondservant of the Father and humble Himself to the Father. He wasn't our servant, He was Father's servant. And so, many of you, you got saved and maybe you came in here last night and you knew Him, you knew Him. You knew Jesus, but maybe you didn't know who He really was. Maybe you learned last night more about who He really was. I mean, it's a mystery. How, we ask ourselves, how can God become a man? I mean, how can the Trinity really be? We ask these questions. You got saved and you knew on the inside, the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit, that your sins were all forgiven, but did you know how? I doubt it very much. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep, oh, they hear my voice. How? How? They went to sheep college? They took a special course down at the church on called the sheep class? Or something on that order? No. The Holy Spirit. And so, beloved, Jesus teaches us from the inside. And that's so wonderful. You know, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says that you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit so that no one needs to teach you. You know from the Spirit. So by now, someone says, well, wait a minute, Brother Floyd. You're saying that when the New Testament, the New Covenant is given, you'll not have to say to every man his brother, know the Lord. All will know Him. What are you doing here? Why do we have teachers if we know the Lord? Aha, that's the point. You know all things, the Scripture says, but it doesn't mean that you necessarily yet understand them all. And so, beloved, God gives the teachers, because you see, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says that knowledge puffs us up. And so the teacher is a gift, just like we mentioned last night, that I am only your brother, though I have been called by God to teach the Scriptures. That does not elevate me above any of you. You are in submission to me at this moment in that, in heart attitude, you are listening to what I say about the Scriptures, but it's the Spirit that's bearing witness to the truth. But I am not lording over you. I am only your brother, and the reason you're sitting there submitting to the teaching is because you realize that there's a tube from the throne coming right through me to you. and that God is only using my vocal cords, but we are hearing from God. And so, beloved, I am here to explain to you, and I am trying to lead you through the power of the Spirit from knowledge and from facts into wisdom and understanding. You see, knowledge of Scriptures means you know what they say, but wisdom means you're applying it to your life. And oh, the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And so, beloved, I want you to understand. Paul said the same thing. He said, when I came to you, I was scared to death to try and teach you in the wisdom of man. And I would be too. He said, but it was by the demonstration and power of the Spirit that I came to teach. And so, beloved, I want you to know that, do you know I couldn't possibly bring myself to come to you and stand up in this pulpit to try and teach you and speak for God? I couldn't do it. I'd be scared to death. I couldn't take the pressure of thinking, oh, if I don't teach God's children and get the points over, oh, they might fall off the deep end. Oh, they might run away to Mexico with their secretaries. Oh, they might cheat on their taxes. Oh, but listen, I've got the easiest job in the world. I just tell you what the Scripture says. God teaches you. And every time I teach you something that's right on, the Holy Spirit in you turns on a green light and says, hey, that's it, baby, you got it. And when I'm wrong, a little bell goes off in you and says, wrong, wrong. Of course, let me hasten to say this. Many of us need to come to grips spiritually whereby we move beyond the spiritual gifts of suspicion and criticism and go into the spirit of discernment. You know, some of us, when we think that little bell is the Lord, it was really the spirit of suspicion and not the Lord. Some of us aren't in tune well enough to know the difference. But don't you see, it's so relaxing and restful for me because I don't have any burden of teaching you. I just prepare in what God gives me and give it. And I say, Lord, have you got a problem? Look at all those people out there. It's up to you to teach them all. I'm so glad that's not my problem. Do you see it? It should, teaching and preaching and telling other people about Jesus is supposed to be the most relaxing thing you ever did. Because it's not your burden. It's not your headache. You didn't put them on planet Earth. God did. So it's His job to save them. Hallelujah. Let's get the burden where the burden remains. Jesus said, oh man, I'm the one that wants to carry the load. Why are you guys trying to carry the load? Have you ever noticed that? I'm always reminded of the woman that was going down the road and she had this big heavy bag. And I liken this unto salvation and sanctification. She's got this big heavy luggage and a man comes along with a horse and a cart. And he says, that's so heavy for you. Let me help you. That's Jesus, see. Let me help you with that heavy burden. Climb up on in the wagon. And she does. And you know what she does? She sits there beside him in the wagon with the big heavy suitcase in her lap. And he says, wouldn't you like to place it back in the bed of the wagon? And she says, oh no. I wouldn't want the horse to have to carry any more than he's already done. He's carrying me. He's carrying me. That's enough. Let's not make him carry the load too. That's the way many of us are doing with our sanctification. We think we got saved by grace, and now if only I can grit my teeth hard enough, I can get sanctified. We think if only I can clench my fist and grit my teeth, that's not how you get sanctified. You don't resist the devil and he will flee. You didn't read verse 8 of James 4:8. It says you resist the devil by drawing near to God. And so it's not the clenched jaw and the doubled up fist that resists the devil. It's the open palm to Jesus. That's how you get sanctified. Drawing near to Him and submitting to Him. And boy, you're sitting there fighting it and fighting it and fighting it. You're never going to make it that way. That's going back under the law. You're the woman on the wagon. You got saved by being put in the wagon and now you're trying to help Jesus out, carry the burden. He says, you don't understand. I want to carry it all. If you're wondering about that, check out 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says, Jesus is our salvation. He's our wisdom. He's our sanctification. I'd hate to think that I had that kind of burden on me. And so, beloved, I'm not your mediator. I'm just a brother. I can't help you unless the Holy Spirit's already taught you. And then He's going to bear witness. But don't forget what He bears witness with Remember Acts 17, the Bereans? What did the Spirit bear witness to? The Scriptures. And so the Bereans checked their Scriptures out, and Paul says he's the Messiah. They checked it out and found out he was the Messiah. And I want you to know, I hear many people say, I bore witness to that, I bore witness to that. Well, let me tell you what. The reason most of us have more suspicion and criticism than we do discernment is because we're not giving the Holy Spirit enough Scripture in our soul and in our spirit to bear witness to. Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And that's what He usually bears witness to. And if you hear some prophecy or some word in tongues and an interpretation and you want to know if that came from God, one of the best ways to know is, was it consistent with the Scriptures? And if it wasn't, scratch that one. And you are to judge the message. Oh yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, a spiritual man judges all things. Oh, you do judge the message, you don't judge the person or his motive. You judge whether that message came from God or else you're going into real trouble. And so, beloved, you and I know God for ourselves through Jesus. Has a Bible teacher ever told you something you felt you'd always known and yet you'd never heard it before? But somehow when he said it, you just kind of felt like, I've always known that. And yet you knew it was the first time you ever heard it. You know why? It was an eternal truth. And the Spirit of God's always known that, and He's living in you. And He says, yeah, that's always been true. Hallelujah. Someone in here is sitting there saying, oh, this is so wonderful. But of course, that's for the super saints, the Billy Graham preachers, the Bible teachers. Oh, no, it's not. Didn't you read chapter 8 of Hebrews with me? It said, from the least unto the greatest. And when He said from the least, brothers and sisters, He said, this is for you and for me. Hallelujah. You don't have to be some super saint to know God. You see, the sheep, a sheep may know very few facts about his shepherd. But that sheep knows the shepherd. Has it ever dawned on you when you pray, how is it that you have the right to come in there and pray to God? I ask you that. How? How do you pray? And you say, God became flesh and died for me, and it's through the name of Jesus that I have the right to come in and pray. Well, that's true. That's true. But what made you get down on your knees to pray in the first place? No, you're beginning to get it, aren't you? God the Holy Spirit began to bug me that I needed to talk to Father. And the reason I had the right to talk to Father was because of what Jesus had done for me. And through His name, I came to Father. Isn't that fantastic? Every time you and I pray, we got the whole Trinity there. In prayer, it is God in the Holy Spirit that is urging us to pray. And it is God the Son that is our bridge that gives us the right to bridge the chasm between us and the Father. And who do we talk to? Father, in the name of Jesus. So there's your whole Trinity right there when you pray. You know, Philippians chapter 3, this is it. Remember, Paul gets down there and he says, all that I ever did in my whole life is nothing if I can only know Him. To know Him. And the power of His resurrection. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? Turn with me to John chapter 17, verse 3. What is eternal life? The Bible tells us. Verse 3 says, this is life eternal. You want life eternal? That they might know Thee, the only true God, and that they might know Jesus, whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life is spiritual intercourse. To know Jesus. To know the Father. Make sure you understand. You're going to live forever. It doesn't matter. You know, I get so tickled. People think that eternal life is not the quantity of years. It's the quality of years. You're going to live forever whichever way you go. I mean, make sure you understand that. That once you come into this world, you're going to live forever. And what we call eternal life has nothing to do with the number of years. It's the quality of those years that's so important. And you can have the assurance that you know that you know that you know that you know that you have become a child of God. And I love the way John the Apostle says it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. He says, I know that I know. Double assurance. I know that I have moved from death into life and from darkness into light. And he said, and when you know that, like I know that, we cry out, but something in us just wells up and we cry out, Abba, Abba. And let me tell you what Abba means in the Aramaic. It's an Aramaic word. It used to mean daddy, daddy. But frankly, daddy has gotten to be a more trite word. Let me tell you the only word I know of to really get across to you what that means in modern English. Dada. Dada. It's that personal and that intimate. Praise God. But note here, I see something. It does not say that the Spirit bears witness with our feelings. It says in Romans 8 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. You know, some of us just can't understand how we can know if we can't feel. But that's Christianity. That is Christianity, is knowing without feeling. Praise God. See, I know I'm a child of God no matter how I feel. Sometimes I come into minister and I feel about as spiritual and about as tired as that carpet. But I happen to know it doesn't matter how I feel. That when someone comes to me with a problem, that God's going to, at that moment, minister through me to him his wisdom from Scripture and from the Spirit. And if he's got a need, that this body may all feel tired. It doesn't matter. God feels great, and he's the one that's going to do the healing. He's the one that's going to give the wisdom, no matter how we feel. The word to know. I am stunned that most of us have never understood what this word means. It's a cheap word in English. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 33, the man came up to the Lord and he says, Lord, Lord, in your name I did great miracles, cast out demons, heal the sick. And what is the answer? What is Jesus' answer to the lost man at judgment? I never knew you. We never went into spiritual intercourse. He didn't say, I used to know you. He said, I never knew you. You say, why did God heal them? Because the person didn't come to that false preacher or that false teacher in the first place. He came to God. And God ministered to the need of the person even though that preacher was wrong or that prophet was false. Because God loved the person that came with the need. John chapter 10. Jesus says, my sheep, I know them. And it says in there, they know me. Intercourse, intimacy. I think the greatest mistaught, probably verse in the teaching in the Scriptures has to do with the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. It amazes me that no one seems to notice verse 3, which says they never had any oil to start with. They said they gave out of oil. The Bible said they didn't have it in the first place. And if you really want to get to it, read what Jesus says to him in verse 12. He says, I never knew you. They didn't give out oil. They didn't have it. There had never been that great moment of spiritual intercourse. I'm just amazed that people don't notice that. And so, beloved, the beautiful thing is God's going to teach you, not me. I can mess up and blow it, and God's going to teach you the truth. That's so wonderful. Because what God wants out of you and me is a relationship. That in the new covenant, you from the least to the greatest have the right to know Him intimately. Not like in the old covenant. There is no more veil. Hallelujah. Because you see, beloved, God has no grandsons. Only sons. You want to know what happened to the church? You want to know where the church went wrong? Where it's gone wrong for year, generation, generation? We start thinking like this. Well, let's see. I've been born again. My wife's a Christian. She's been born again. We've got a little baby. The little baby must be a Christian because we're Christians. But, beloved, the Bible teaches that everyone has to come into covenant themselves. The Bible teaches that though Christ's death paid the price for our sins, each one of us has to accept the covenant for ourselves. Though we were protected by that covenant when we were little. If you died at age 3 or 4, God takes you right on home. You were protected by covenant. That's the whole point of the covenant. But beloved, there comes a time in our lives, if we live long enough, that we come to a point where we have to make the decision for ourselves. We come to age, and it's a different age for different ones. So you've got to know God for yourself. If you're in here and your dad and mom are Christians, you need to understand that that's not helping you one bit. You have to make that decision for yourself. And frankly, some of the hardest people to lead to the Lord are those who've grown up in Christian homes, because they've got all the terminology. They know how to say born again. And they know how to say spirit filled. They've got all the terminology, but it's never happened to them. It has not moved from their head to the heart. They know about God. They don't know God. Someone says, take a look with me at Galatians 3:26. Let's look at that scripture. Galatians 3:26. It says, We become the children of God. We all become the children of God. We all are the children of God. And so someone says, see, everybody's saved. Oh, keep reading it. It says, by faith in Jesus Christ. Someone says, have you ever noticed? You see, it's only when you understand covenant that you can understand scripture like 1 Timothy 4:10. Have you ever noticed that? It says, God is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. That's right. On the cross, He paid the sin debt for everybody. Jesus' death gave the legal right for everyone to be saved. But it doesn't do any good until they receive and accept the results of the resurrection. The new birth. The resurrection life. The new birth. Hallelujah. Take a look with me at John chapter 1, verse 13. How is it that we're born again? It's from above. God takes the initiative. God does it. He put us here against our, without asking us about it. So He takes the initiative. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received Him, that means welcomed Him into them, ask Him to come in, receive, wanted. See, the word received in the Bible has more than one meaning. You can come into my house, and I may not have come up and received you yet. Come in, I don't even know you're there. You came into my living room. I come up, and I receive you into my house. I welcome you. And I say, hey, there's the refrigerator if you're hungry. There's the restroom. There's a bed upstairs if you're sleepy. My house is your house. That's receiving and making welcome the Holy Spirit. You're not just saying, Holy Spirit, now look, let's not get excited. Don't run off and I don't want to become a fanatic. I just want to get saved. I don't want any more than that. But the word received in the Bible has the idea of making welcome. Lord Jesus, You just take over the whole shooting match. See? You receive. But as many as received Him, to them gave He authority to become the sons of God. Uh-oh, if you're going to become a son of God, that means you weren't a son of God before. And so God is the creator of all men, but not the father of all men. He's only the father of those that come to Him through Christ and what Christ did for us. Even those that believe on His name, and we've already said what the word believe means, which were born not of blood, in other words, not natural descent, doesn't matter who your dad and mama was, you got to be born again on your own. And that's what this word born here, which means born again. Which were born again. Not of blood. Doesn't matter who your dad and mama were. They may have been preachers, but that doesn't help you. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but you were born again of God. God says, fellas, I put you there. I'm going to see about your salvation. And so God has no grandsons. Someone says, well, Floyd, who do you think was the first guy to start trying to give God grandsons? Well, who's the oldest church? Who's the oldest organized church? That's where it started. I think we'd all have to agree that the Catholic Church was the first organized church, so they started it, but don't laugh at them and don't mock. The Lutherans came along and did it, and the Presbyterians, and everybody else. And even though we may teach right, the truth is that every denomination has a problem of trying to give God grandsons, but each person's got to accept Christ on their own. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look, when Saul got saved, God sovereignly saved Saul, didn't He? But God didn't sovereignly baptize him in water. God didn't even sovereignly heal him. He sent little old disciple Ananias over to explain to Saul what just happened. And so Ananias comes in, and he helps Saul understand what's going on. And the Holy Spirit used Ananias. God saved him. But then he dumped him on the doorsteps of the church and said, "Now there's a new one. You take over from here." That's what happens to us. God saves us. Then he dumps us into the nursery lap, into the lap of the nurses, our other brothers and sisters. You know, Brother Sidney here, I'll bet you he's experienced this. I have. You know, sometimes when we're preaching or teaching, we realize we're under the anointing. And we just, we have, you know, just, he can, Brother Sidney may have preached the greatest sermon he's ever preached. Just flights of oratory. Fantastic. And he knows it. And maybe the next Sunday, we'll ask someone to stand up and give a testimony about how they got saved the last week, you know. And you know what we hear all the time? Testimony like this. "I don't remember a thing you said last week, Brother Sidney. But let me tell you what happened to me sitting in that seat." Oh, that's so restful. See, that's the point. God's the teacher. And when God starts moving on you, I can sit up here and tell nursery rhymes. And God's going to nail you. When it's your day and you're in the presence of God's people and they're praying and there's been people praying for your soul for years, you've had it. And the Spirit of God comes and teaches and leads you in. And so, beloved, it is not up to me to teach you. That's the new covenant. That's what the new covenant's all about. God says in the new covenant, you'll not need to tell everybody and his neighbor, "Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least unto the greatest." And that's good. It takes all the pressure off of me. Because I know that you know what you ought to do. Now, it's true, some of you need to be thrice sometimes to make you do what you know you ought to do. Right, George? Yeah, me too. But you do know, because there's that voice on the inside now that tells you. And so, beloved, the Holy Spirit is the lawyer. He calls his witnesses. He wins the case. The trouble with you and me is we belong to churches. We've gotten so used to having to fill out these little cards. How many did you visit? How many decisions did you get? And we get so busy witnessing to them, we forget to love them. We just want to get that name down on a card. I made a visit. Pluck, pluck. Oh, it can get so gruesome that way. Going out to witness the way most of us try to do it, it's the worst thing that ever happened. I remember a preacher told me one time, "Every little kid in this neighborhood, the only thing between him and hell is you." Oh, I couldn't go to sleep. I mean, what bondage. It was horrible. I could just see little kids burning in hell because of me. But that's a lie. That's not the truth. John 16:8 says, "The Holy Spirit is the convictor." Not you. You know what your job is? Tell them the truth. Love them. If they don't accept, keep on loving them and pray for them. It's the Holy Spirit's job to save that man. You never saved anyone. I never saved anyone. The problem is, beloved, that they become a statistic to us. Just another statistic. And we don't love them. No, we're not. God says, look, when the new covenant gets set, you're not going to have to run up and grab someone and say, "Know the Lord." I'm going to do that. Even the lost ones. I'm going to bear witness that I'm around. I'll just send you to be a witness. Now, the problem comes when a witness leaves the witness stand and tries to become the lawyer. Holy Spirit's a lawyer. But you and I have a tendency to get down from the witness stand and say, "Wait just a minute, fella. You're going to accept Jesus or else. And boy, I'm going to pin you to the wall." And you know what happens? He gets mad. You're going to straighten out that Methodist that doesn't believe in ducking, and you believe in ducking, and he believes in sprinkling. Some witness. See? No, 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 no. Don't you see the way, listen, the way we've been taught to witness, it makes us hate to do it. See, the devil has ruined it. We've let him do it. We're afraid to go out. We're afraid he'll ask us questions in the Bible we don't know the answer to. Let me tell you something. I don't care what they say to you. They'll say, "Oh, you've been saved." "Yeah, yeah." And then you're excited. You're down at the office. You're trying to tell everybody about your salvation. And they say, "Oh, yeah. Well, did you know there's errors in the Bible?" And you say, "Oh, it's the first day you've been saved." "Oh, well, I don't know anything about that." But what I do know is what happened to me last night when I got inner peace and I felt the burden of my sins go away. Listen to me. I don't care what they say or what scripture they bring up that you don't understand. You've got something to say. And so really, beloved, I'm trying to release you to be free in your witnessing. Don't worry about the failures. You can't fail because you can't succeed. Holy Spirit's going to succeed. And then finally, if you're the one that's the last witness to see Him make the decision, we arrogantly come in and say, I led that one to Jesus. Oh, you were just about the 30th witness down the line. You didn't see that long line of witnesses the Holy Spirit brought into that man's life all those years. No, no, no. He's the lawyer. He wins the case. And this, hey, now when you understand that, you don't save them and you don't lose them. We go home and say, oh God, He didn't accept you. I failed you. I failed you. Condemnation comes from the devil, never from the Lord. And we're afraid to go witness because we're afraid of this feeling of condemnation. But if you'll just go out there and love them and tell them the truth, just let Jesus flow out of you. And if they curse your name, just keep on letting Jesus flow out and praying for them. It's so easy. And the Holy Spirit may bring another witness along later and another and another. You see, the thing is, a witness has something to say. A witness has experienced something. So though you don't, you can go out and witness the first week you've been born again and lead people to Jesus. I got a tape the other day from a girl down in Baton Rouge named Ruthie, and she's been saved 4 weeks, got saved off of that blood covenant tape. Number, the first one was the catalyst that God used to bring her to the kingdom. And she's already got three more people with hooks in their jaws. And she was as lost as they come. No, no. All you have to do is witness to what you know to be true. And if you can't explain every scripture, don't sweat it. Just stick with what you know. You see? Praise God. You know, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 19, the Great Commission, where the Lord says, go into the world. Going into the world, teach and make disciples. It doesn't say go into the world and win them. It doesn't say go into the world and force them. It says just go and teach and make disciples. I will win them, John 16:8. The Holy Spirit's the convictor. Hallelujah. You know, in Luke 14:23, when it says, when the Lord said, compel them to come into my house. Oh, yes, the Bible does say to compel them. That's not the issue. The issue is, how do we compel them? With a gun? With a knife? I think not. We'll do it what we did over at my church. We began to bribe them. We gave away snow cones. And then we graduated to ice cream cones. And then we put clowns on the buses. And then we graduated to hamburgers. And then we gave away bicycles. And a heathen won it. In fact, a complete atheist. And then we gave away a Shetland pony with a place to keep him for a whole year and food. That's not what God meant when He said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come into my house. We are to compel them by our lives. If they see the reality of Jesus flowing out of us, we're filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. I don't even have to go up. I don't ever wake up saying, I'm going to go over to someone and lead them to Jesus. Let me tell you something. I just go in. Where I'm staying at this hotel this morning, I was sitting there at breakfast reading the Bible. And one of the waitresses came up and said, is that a Bible? And I said, yes, it is. She says, can I ask you a question? I wonder what made her think I could answer the question. She didn't know me. And she flipped to a scripture and said, can you explain that to me? Praise God, yes, I could. I'm telling you that when we're, listen, if we're really the salt of the earth, when they get around us, their tongue gets that salt and they get thirsty and they want some living water if we're really salty. And then when the Holy Spirit opens the door, we speak forth words of truth, truth. And the Holy Spirit takes that truth and the love of Jesus and He compels them. I never tell anyone where I worship. I never have had to since I got filled with the Spirit and saved. They ask me where I worship. They want some of that good stuff. That's the way it's supposed to be. And hey, the best part is, a year from today, it's going to be better in my life than it is now. I am going on with the Lord. I've put my hand to the plow. Look back at what? What I left? Oh, come on. Beloved, Matthew 28, 8, verse 18 through 19, where the Lord says, all authority has been given me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, going into the world, teach and make disciples. When you see the word therefore in the Scriptures, always ask yourself this. What is the word therefore, therefore? It's to refer you back to what's already been said. Verse 18, all authority and power is Jesus, not mine. I ain't got the authority to lead it to save anybody. That's Jesus' problem. My problem is just to be an obedient servant and love them, pray for them, and tell them the truth. Praise God. Praise God. What are we trying to do? Sell Jesus? Wrap him up in a package and sell him like super salesmen? We bundle him, try and make him look attractive to the lost. You can't improve on what he says about himself. And when he was here, he couldn't sell everybody. He couldn't. Why are you trying? Listen, just give them the truth. Don't make it any better than it is. Don't whitewash it. Just tell it like it is. Now, the Holy Spirit's the salesman. He's the lawyer. And so, beloved, witnessing, that's supposed to be the God-intended witness to be the most restful thing we ever do. Ever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to read to you real quickly. Listen carefully to this verse. It's Isaiah 55, verse 11. You know it, but listen to this word you've never noticed before. So my word that goes forth out of my mouth. Did you ever see the word my? Out of my mouth? My word that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I send it. God says, when I put a teacher there, a preacher, and I anoint him, that's my mouth, and it accomplishes. But when you're in the flesh, it's your mouth, and it doesn't bring forth the fruit that I intended for it to bring forth. So praise God. See, it's just so simple. You don't have to worry about your wisdom and your intellect and your knowledge. Just stand there and give it to them. Beloved, Jesus Christ is international. He's not American. He transcends all denominations. He's international. And so maybe tonight you've learned in the power of God that you know the Lord, now understand the Lord. Know more about Him. But when you came into the covenant, you knew Him. Let me read for you in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. Here it is. I have watered, Paul says. I have planted, Paul says. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Who did the increasing? God. The responsibility for the lost world is God's. They didn't ask to be here. All we have to do is be obedient witnesses. So then neither he that plants is anything, I'm not anything, neither he that waters is anything, but God, the one that gives the increase, he's everything. Now he that planteth and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So if I plant the seed and you put the water on it, and George, you put the sunshine on it, and you put some fertilizer on it, and you come along and water it again, and finally, Brother Sidney's the one that gets to see him make the decision, we all share in the reward that God has for bringing people into the kingdom. Praise God. Isn't that good news? Would you stand with me? That's just such good news. How can I add to that? How can I add to that? Hallelujah. Praise God. You know the Lord. Now understand Him. Shall we? Let join with me. Hallelujah.